Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Expectations are a tricky thing, aren't they? Shakespeare said that expectation is the root of all heartache. And if Dr. Brenzi's here, he kind of got it right. It can be and it can't be. They are tricky things. Sometimes expectations disappoint, and sometimes expectations delight. Expectations can make you sad, and expectations can make you glad. We all have expectations. We can't get away from them. Let me give you some examples. Every year, Dr. Lanfer has an expectation for his beloved Fighting Irish football team. And every year, I have an expectation for my Fighting Orange Syracuse basketball team. And sometimes they meet, and sometimes they don't. And my guys, they started out pretty poorly this year, but they're on a 5-game win streak. Maybe they beat Clemson tonight, that'll be 6. That raises my expectations again. We all have expectations. We can't get away from them. We expected that we might have possibly 10 students in the seminary's new PhD program. Dr. Dave Croteau got a hold of that. We have 22. That's far exceeded our expectations. Dr. Andre Rogers expects that we're expecting to have 50 in our doctoral ministerial leadership program by the end of the summer, and that's a good expectation if we can get a good summer cohort. Faculty and staff, I think, expect that someone who does his undergrad studies here, at least some of you will move on to do your graduate studies here as well. I personally expect anyone who's undergrad here who expects to do any seminary studies that they will come to Columbia Biblical Seminary. But why would you want to go someplace else? You've got lower price, shorter time, less redundancy, top quality. Why would you want to go to some unnamed seminary in some inferior place out there? So if you want to talk about seminary, if you think about seminary, come and see me. My office is in Schuster 120. Or grab one of these seminary guys down here, okay? They would be glad to answer the question, why CBS? We take a break from this brief commercial announcement and get back to our main topic. Expectations. When William Carey founded his fledgling mission agency in 1792, he preached a sermon. The title of that sermon was Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things for God. And we are all over that first part, aren't we? I mean, we just sang about how great our God is. And we expect God to do great things. Sometimes we lose track of the fact that God has expectations for us as well. And sometimes we don't think about the expectation Jesus has for us. So that's what we're going to think about this morning, is Jesus' expectations for his people. But I need you to use your imagination a little bit, okay? I've invited a guest in to talk to you today. I want you to turn off your cell phones, Dr. Beyer, turn off your cell phones. You told me it was on, turn it off. Turn off your cell phones, turn on your imagination, tune into the story. Okay, so I'm going to pray. When we come back from prayer, our guest will tell you about a day that he experienced in his life with Jesus and what he learned about expectations. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Use it to help us understand a little bit more accurately what you expect from us, and how we can perhaps come more nearly closer to living up to those expectations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, my name is Levi. That's my Jewish name. You might know me better by what the English version of my Greek name, Matthew. And you might know my former profession, because a lot of times I'm referred to as Matthew the tax gatherer. I was one of Jesus' early followers. From that day, he called me out of the tax office to follow him. 12 of us followed him all over Galilee, Perea, Judea, Samaria, all over the place. And I could tell you a lot of stories about what he did and what he taught and what we learned. But I just want to focus on one particular day, on one Sunday. Now, of course, We didn't call it Sunday back then. For us, it was the first day of the week. It was the day after the Sabbath. Okay, so what I know you call it Sunday now, so that's what we use. We did not call it Sunday. For us, it was the first day of the week. This was an exciting week because it was a week that was leading up to Passover. But for us, it was just a normal first day of the week. We had spent the night, last couple of days actually, with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus in Bethany. We had made the trip down from Galilee, about 85 miles by foot, took us about 6 days. We started after the previous Passover, after the previous Sabbath, so we could get there in time to celebrate the Passover with them. We celebrated with them. We expected we were going to be staying there for a while, and we figured we'd make a trip into Jerusalem every once in a while. We didn't realize on that morning that it was going to be different. We thought it was an ordinary Sunday until it wasn't. Jesus had decided he was going to go into Jerusalem. So wherever Jesus went, that's where we went. We got our tunics, we walked off. It wasn't a long trip. Bethany's about, what, Dr. Beyer, about 2 miles, something like that, 2-3 miles, something like that. That's no big deal. We had just walked 85, so over 5 days. So this is a short trip. So we're following him out of Bethany. We get to Bethphage, and that's when we knew things were going to be different, because we stopped, and Jesus sent Peter and John into Bethphage, into the village, to get a donkey. Well, they left, and we're thinking, why do we need a donkey? We just walked 85 miles, and this is like a 2-mile, 15-minute trip. Why do we need a donkey? Well, Peter and John came back, and they told us that apparently Jesus had made previous arrangements, because whenever they said to the master of the donkey, the owner of the donkey, the Lord has need of him, there they went. They were off with the donkey and the colt. So they came back with a donkey and a colt, and we figured they had the two because there were crowds of pilgrims flooding into Jerusalem at that time for Passover, and the donkey's colt might be a little bit skittish, but we still couldn't figure out, why do we need a donkey? Well, Jesus said he's going to ride on the donkey, so we took our coats, our cloaks off, put them on the donkey and on the donkey's colt, and Jesus sat on them, and we started the trip on up the Mount of Olives. We're going to go up over the Mount of Olives, down through the Valley of Kidron, into Jerusalem. It was probably after the resurrection that we really understood what was going on. Because then we realized, as Jesus taught us between his resurrection and his ascension, about how he fulfilled so much Old Testament prophecy, we realized that what Jesus was doing was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, where Zechariah said, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a colt, even the colt, the foal of a donkey." And we realized what Jesus was doing. Jesus was acting out a parable to fulfill prophecy. He was presenting himself as king to Israel, a king who came in peace. Well, it wasn't too long till the pilgrim crowds got in the act. And a lot of them had come from Galilee. They knew who Jesus was. They had heard what Jesus had done. They had seen what he had done. And they got excited. So they started ripping branches off the palm trees and laying them in the street. And they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I'll tell you, messianic fever was pretty high at that time. We were all expecting Messiah to ride in on a white horse, throw out the Romans, reestablish the Davidic kingdom, and enter us into a period of peace and prosperity. So they were excited. The people who were confused were the Jerusalemites. The Jerusalemites had not had a lot of exposure to Jesus at that point. And so there, you can see in point, who is this guy? Do you know, who is this guy? They're asking each other, who is this man? And the pilgrims were glad to answer. They said, "This is Jesus the prophet from Galilee." That did not make things a whole lot simpler, because we were also looking, in addition to the Messiah, we were looking for the prophet that Moses had predicted would come in Deuteronomy 18. We don't know whether the people, we didn't really know whether the crowds knew exactly what they were saying, but they were asking the right question. They were asking the right question. Who is this? Who is this man? Because you see, Jesus expects us to acknowledge who he is. And who he is king. He is our king who has absolute sovereignty over our lives. And he was presenting himself as king. You see, Jesus has very high expectations for his followers. And one of those expectations is they will acknowledge that he is our king. And he has absolute authority and sovereignty over our lives. Well, we came up over the mountain, came in, made the turn, came into Jerusalem. And at one point, you can make a turn and you end up at the gate called Beautiful. That's connected with Solomon's Porch. You might have heard stories about Peter and John after Pentecost. I'll leave that to your Bible folks to talk to you about that. We expected Jesus to go to the temple. That's what rabbis did. Rabbis go to the temple. It's time of prayer. He comes to the temple for time of prayer. What we didn't expect was the way he would respond to what he encountered there. Now, we hadn't really thought about it. I think we had become desensitized to the whole thing because you couldn't expect pilgrims from all over Galilee, all over Palestine, to schlep all their donkeys and their livestock and their oil and everything into the temple for Passover. And you couldn't use the Roman currency in the temple anyway. So we got used to the money changers and the dove sellers and the sheep sellers setting up in the temple. Logical place, right? Logical place. People need this in the temple, sell it to them in the temple. Jesus did not see it that way at all. We had never, ever seen him that angry. He was throwing out temples. He was turning loose doves. He was overturning tables, driving sheep out of the court. He would not let a single person carry anything across that court unless they were coming to worship. He reminded us what God said through the prophet Isaiah, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all people." And suddenly what happened was children were running up saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And people were bringing their sick and their lame to be healed. And there was a total tumult here because everyone had come to worship and they were excited about Jesus being there. That's everyone except the chief priests and the scribes. Chief priests and the scribes, they were not happy. Of course, the chief priests and the scribes were never happy when Jesus was around. He always did something that upset them. And now they were upset about the attention he was getting. But you know what? They shouldn't have been upset. They shouldn't have been thinking about Jesus' attention. They should have been asking, why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? They had forgotten, and quite frankly, we had forgotten, the prophet Malachi had said, God will send his messenger to his temple to purify it. And we realized, even we got it. That's what Jesus was doing. He was purifying his temple. And know the implications? He expects his people to be set apart entirely for him as well. Because you see, Jesus has high expectations for his people. He expects us to acknowledge the fact that he is king. He has absolute sovereignty over our lives. And he expects us not to be desensitized to sin, but rather to set ourselves apart as holy for him and for his use. Jesus has high expectations for his people. There was one other incident that actually happened the next day. But as we talked about it, it seemed like it was all part of a cluster of things. We had gone out to Bethany for the night. We were coming back in, same route, up over the mountain, down through the valley, into Jerusalem. And we saw a fig tree, and this fig tree had leaves all over it, everywhere. There were leaves everywhere. And that was a good sign, because figs usually came before leaves. So if you saw leaves on a fig tree, you expected fruit. So Jesus is going and looking for fruit, and he finds only leaves. And he cursed the fig tree, and it withered from root up, totally. Root, trunk, branches, everything withered. And we just stood there with our mouths open. Jesus, how did you do this? And Jesus very graciously told us a teaching, taught us about the importance of prayer and the power of faith. Again, we were asking the wrong question. We were asking the question, how? We should have been asking the question, why? Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? What did the fig tree do wrong? I mean, this poor, innocent little fig tree, what did it do wrong? Well, as we talked about it, we had time, Jesus, again, teaching us between the resurrection and the ascension about the Old Testament aspect of what he did, and we realized he was acting out a third parable. He's acting out a parable that connected to the prophet Micah. In chapter 7 of what you have is the book of Micah, Micah likens himself to a farmer who's looking for spring fruit. And he goes to the vineyard and he finds no grapes. And he goes to the fig tree and he finds no figs. He said, this is what Israel is like. Israel, no righteousness, no holiness, nothing that I'm looking for. And as we thought about that, you know what we realized? Jesus expects his people to bear fruit, not just grow leaves. He expects his people to bear fruit, not just grow leaves. Israel was a big show and no substance. Jesus wants his people to have substance along with their show. So Jesus has major expectations for his people, for his followers. You realize that? Jesus has high expectations for his followers. As king, he expects us to acknowledge that he is king. He has absolute sovereignty over our lives. As priest, he expects us to be sensitive to sin and to set our lives apart entirely for him and for his use. And as prophet, he expects us to bear fruit, not just grow leaves. Because you see, Jesus has high, high expectations for his people. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray for y'all, give you an opportunity to do some business with God. But I feel like I need to insert this as well. Understand, these lessons are about God's expectations for us. God's expectations for us, not about our expectations for one another. These lessons, he's not living up to my expectations, or she's not living up to Jesus' expectations. No, the question is, am I living up to Jesus' expectations? And so you need to approach this whole issue with a heart of humility, not a heart of criticism. So what I'm going to do is take a minute, offer an opportunity for you to pray. I'm going to pray and offer you an opportunity to do some business with God. And Dr. Smith's already said, the altar's open. If you want to come up and do business with God, that's great. What do you need to do? How do you measure up to Jesus' expectations? This is not about how you get right with God. This is not about how you make God happy. This is how you live out your relationship with God, because Jesus has high expectations for his people. So if you will, I'd like to pray for you, pray for us. When I finish praying, you're dismissed. I would encourage you, though, if you have the opportunity, if you have someone you want to talk to about that, that other guy who was up here with the jacket before, he'll be around. We got faculty, staff scattered around. Take time, talk to them, say, yeah, I realize I have something I need to work on. Will you pray for me? Will you help me out? So let's go to prayer. Father, thank you that you do have expectations for your people, and they are high. And sometimes thinking about that is tough. But I want to give my brothers and sisters just a minute or two to do some business with you, to talk over with you how they live up to your expectations for them. Do they make you sad? Do they make you glad? Father, hear these prayers. Care for your children. Care for your followers. Help us to live up to your expectations, not for our glory, not for anything that we can do, but for the glory and praise of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.